We're going to read the Psalm 73, the 73rd Psalm. We're going to commence our reading at the opening verse of the Psalm. Psalm 73, and commencing our reading at the opening verse. Psalm 73, reading from the commencement of the Psalm. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued, and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castedst them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion for ever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. We'll end our reading there at the end of that 73rd Psalm. Trusting God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired truth for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts briefly in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing to rest upon us. As we turn to thy word, let thy hand rest mightily upon each one of us. Turn us, Lord, from vain thoughts, and may we focus our minds upon what thou art saying to us. Bless us richly, and do us good, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to choose two texts this evening. One is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 31. And there in that verse we read, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say unto you, rejoice in the Lord. So one says, do all to the glory of God. The other says, rejoice in the Lord always. I've been reading a book that our brother Paul gave me the loan of, called God and Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking is a noted physicist. He has an outstanding mind. He's also racked with that awful motor neurone disease, a very brave man, but a man who does not believe in the existence of God. And John C. Lennox, who is himself a professor, an Oxford professor, has written this book. And in the book he quotes the Nobel laureate, Sir Peter Madawar, and he quotes him, and here is what this man has to say, Sir Peter Madawar. He tells us, "There is no quicker way for a scientist to bring discredit upon himself and upon his profession than roundly to declare, particularly when no declaration of any kind is called for, that science knows, or soon will know, the answers to all questions worth asking, and that questions which do not admit a scientific answer and are in some way non-questions or pseudo-questions that only simpletons ask and only the gullible profess to be able to answer." So there's a very clear statement. Science does not have the answer to every question. And then this man also, John C. Lennox, quotes Francis Collins. He's the director of the National Institute of Health in the United States, and he's former head of the Human Genome Project. And his predecessor was a man called Jim Watson, who, with Francis Crick, discovered, and you'll wonder what this is, the double helix structure of DNA. Don't ask me what that is, but it gained for these two men the Nobel Prize. Francis Collins is a successor of this man, or he was a successor. Now he's the director of the National Institute of Health in the United States. And here is what Francis Collins had to say. "Science is powerless to answer questions such as, why did the universe come into being? What is the meaning of human existence? What happens after we die?" So what we have here is the fact that there are questions that lie outside the realm of science. Science can tell us much. Scientists can make tremendous discoveries that enhance our life. But science cannot answer these questions. Why are we here? And what is the purpose of life? Those questions lie beyond the reach of science. Almost 400 years ago, in 1648, a group of godly men, most of them ministers, posed a very important question in what is now called the Shorter Catechism. Now, the Shorter Catechism was written for people of weaker intellect. There's the Larger Catechism for those of greater intellect. We find the Shorter Catechism a challenge, and we think we have advanced. People of the 17th century, they found it was for the people of weaker intellect. But the first question is a tremendous question, and the answer is a quite magnificent answer. It asks in its first question, what is the chief end or the chief purpose of man? It's asking, why are we here? What is the reason why we are in this world? And it answers that question by saying, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That sums up man's, what we call, raison d'etre, his reason for being. He is here to glorify God. He is here to enjoy God. And man is designed to enjoy God eternally. Doesn't that even strike you as a tremendous thing? Does it not challenge your heart? We are here to glorify God. We are here to enjoy God. And while the question is not a question that's found in the Bible, the answer to that question is given in the Bible. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And then Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So we are always to be rejoicing in the Lord, enjoying Him, and we are always to seek, in whatever we do, to glorify God. Now that raises the first point, and it's a question. What does it mean to glorify God? To glorify can mean to make glorious. For example, you find some people and they have a hobby of restoring items that they think are of value. There are people who restore old motor vehicles. And there are people who restore old tractors. And you see the industry with which they work. You see the product before it's restored. And you see the rust and the damage that's done. And those people become obsessed with their hobby. They spend weeks and months and indeed years rubbing down the part that's affected, getting other parts, making it look like the original. And every so often, you know, there are these parades of vintage cars and then others of vintage tractors. And you admire them. You see the old-time vehicles travelling along the roads, and you see their owners sitting up proudly in them. These are prized possessions. If you had seen them before they were restored, there was no glory in them. But when you see them after they are restored, you say, they have made that a tremendous vehicle. They have glorified, if I may use that expression, that old wreck. Now, you cannot make God more glorious than He is. So when we speak about glorifying God, we're not talking about man making God more glorious than He is. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, we have this question. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. There's nobody like God. The Shorter Catechism, if I may quote it again, asks, what is God? And it answers, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's a tremendous definition of God. It shows us how glorious God is. And we cannot make God more glorious than He is. He is eternally glorious. So, if we are to say that man's chief purpose is to glorify God, we've got to find out, how can I do that? There is another way of glorifying God, and that is to show the glory of God. You see, we live in a world that's blind, that cannot see the glory of God. And our task as human beings, and if we are Christians, this is our task, to show the glory of God. You think of a blind man, he cannot see. What should you do? You describe the scene to that blind person. You tell that person all about it until in some way or other the blind person forms that image of the thing you're describing in his or her mind. If we are Christians, our task is to glorify God, to show the glory of God. The heavens show His glory. As Psalm 19 and verse 1 tells us, man himself was made in the image of God to show forth the greatness of God. Do you know that if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, this world would be full of people living holy lives and exhibiting the glory of their Creator, obeying God, serving God, pleasing God, doing God's will, thinking precious thoughts about God, every moment of their lives. But we know that we live in a fallen world, and that's not what's taking place. So that leads us to a second point and a second question. How we today can fulfill the purpose for which we were created. We are to show the glory of God. How can we do it? It's the main purpose of our lives. We have responsibilities to parents, to children, to employers, and so on. But our chief aim should be to show the glory of God. So how can we do it? Well, the very first thing that we've got to do is to obey God's voice. If I want to show the glory of God, I must obey His voice. And that shows our respect for God. Some years ago, I remember reading an article that I found over the internet. And it was an article written by a teacher who was very disillusioned. This teacher said that he was teaching, I think in London, but certainly in a city, in what he called a bog-standard comprehensive. That's how he described it. And as he was teaching in that school, he found that children, he was in the worst class in the school, the children that did not want to learn. And the children had no respect whatsoever. They passed many disparaging comments about him. They spoke disparagingly about the head teacher of the school. And they had no interest whatsoever in learning. And that teacher said that when he went down to the back of the class, he dare not walk up from the back to the front of the class with his back to the children, because he knew he would be struck by something. And so he had to come from the back of the class to the front without ever turning his back on those children. The children were showing no respect for their teacher. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to learn. They didn't care how much they hurt that teacher by the things that they said about him. Now, we cannot glorify God if we do not listen to His voice. So many people, and I'm speaking here of unsaved people, disrespect God. They disrespect Him. The way that those children disrespected that teacher, and the teacher felt himself to be a complete failure, the way those children disrespected that teacher was almost as nothing in comparison with the way that people today disrespect God. No time for Him. No listening to His voice. No wanting to hear what God has to say. And if we are to respect God and to show forth His glory in that way, then listening to His voice means repenting and putting our trust in Christ. In Acts chapter 17 and the verse 30, we read, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. If I am to show forth the glory of God, then I need to repent of my sins. And I need to turn from my sins to the Savior. But I also need to put my trust in Jesus Christ. Acts 16 and verse 30 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't do that, and you disrespect God. You're not listening to His voice. You're going your own way. But then on top of listening to His voice, we have a duty to love God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Sometimes we think only of fearing God. We think of the dread of punishment coming from God. God is to be loved supremely. If I am to glorify Him, I must love Him. How does a wife honor her husband and show that he stands out? How does a husband honor his wife and show that she stands out, they do it by love. And love is something that cannot be hidden. If we love God, then we will show forth His glory, and we will show our love by loving Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. But then there's another thing, and this is not easy. We show the glory of God by being a contented people. Being contented. Paul said, I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Do you know that God is very dissatisfied with a people that grumbles? In the Old Testament, He sent the fiery serpents because the people were grumbling and murmuring. They weren't satisfied. They were being fed with the manna. They were given the quails for their flesh that they wanted. And they had water gushing forth out of the rock miraculously. And they started to complain. We hate this bread. It's horrible. We don't like it. Our soul loatheth this light bread. They were a discontented people. If you are discontented with your lot in life and perpetually dissatisfied, you cannot glorify God. We glorify God by being a contented people. And then something more allied to that, we should trust God. You see, how can I tell unsaved people that God is great if I don't trust Him when the crisis comes? When Paul was in a storm on the Mediterranean Sea, along with 275 other people, Paul prayed. God spoke to him through an angel, and Paul stepped forth, I think, onto the deck of that boat, and he told them what God had said to him, and he says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I believe God. I trust Him. He said I wouldn't die. He said I would survive. And I believe Him. I trust Him. I trust Him to bring me to the safe haven. I trust Him. We lose the boat, yes. But I trust Him that not one person, myself included, will die in this shipwreck. I trust Him. And you glorify God by trusting Him. We pass through many crises in our lives. And if we trust God to carry us through the difficulties that we have to face, we glorify God. If we sink in those crises and we behave like the ungodly, people will say, where is your God? Your God's no better than no God. Because every time you have a problem, you're down there in the dumps, you're defeated, and you're groaning and complaining like everybody else. You see, we've got to trust God to bring glory to His name. And then we need to serve Him. There is work for us to do. Remember the parable of the talents. One was given 5 talents and used those talents to gain another 5. One was given 2 talents and used those talents to gain another 2. The one who got 1 talent, what did he do? He went out and he dug a hole. He wrapped up the talent in a napkin, just a handkerchief type of thing, and he buried it. Nobody saw him bury it, covered it over with earth. And when the master came back, he insulted him. He said, there's your talent. I knew you were a hard man. I knew you expected too much. You expected a harvest where you didn't sow any seed. You're a tough man. And I knew you'd be cross if I lost my talent in trading or in any other way. And so I hid it. Did nothing with it. There you are. Do you know that the man was very upset with that servant? That servant had been lazy. He's called a lazy and a slothful servant. You do not glorify God by being lazy. There's service to be done for God. There's work that God wants his people to do, and we glorify God by serving him. There are those who said they were out of breath, running after souls, longing to see people saved from their sins. And then we glorify God by praising and thanking him. Do you know how the last five Psalms begin and end? They begin and end with this statement, "Praise ye the Lord." And in the original, the word is hallelujah. So you have that, what we might call hallelujah chorus. The beginning of the Psalm 146, the ending of Psalm 146, and right through to Psalm 150, all of those Psalms begin and end with the Hebrew word hallelujah. And you know what the last Psalm concludes with? These words, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Hallelujah. You know, we should study the scriptures. We should pray to find out how we can best please the Lord. And if you know the Lord, you will not only want to please him, but you will want others to see his glory and his greatness. You'll speak of him to other people. The early church was persecuted. Do you know what they did when they were persecuted? They went everywhere preaching the word. They that were scattered abroad, the Bible says, they went everywhere preaching the word. You would have thought they would have kept their mouths closed. What would we do? You get persecuted. You're driven from your home. You have to flee from your home. Perhaps your home is broken into and your possessions are damaged and there's no insurance, remember, at that time. And here are these people, their possessions destroyed. They have to flee from their homes. Everything's bleak. They're moving into new territory. They don't know the people around them. Discretion would say, sing dumb. Your own friends and neighbours that you grew up with wouldn't tolerate you. You were chased. Say nothing. But the Bible says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. To them it was logical. I know Christ, he's my Saviour. I have the solution. I have the answer to the greatest problem the world ever faced. Therefore, I must speak. God has allowed me to be driven out of my home. He must want me in this new area. He must want me to speak to these people. Isn't that a tremendous thing? And if you know the Lord, you will want to praise him. Now, we had one of those old large records in our home some years ago. You don't really get them nowadays. And we had one by what was called the McAllister family. They're a Northern Ireland family. And Bob and Alma McAllister went out to the Congo to serve God there. And they were there in the 1960s during the Simba uprising. And Bob McAllister, with an American missionary, was taken out by those who were in rebellion against the government in order to be shot. The American missionary was shot dead. For some reason, they didn't kill Bob McAllister. The American missionary's wife thought that Bob was killed, but he wasn't. He survived. And he came home. And on that disc, he and his wife gave their testimony. And I never forget the words with which Bob McAllister began his testimony. He chose the words of Psalm 66 and the verse 16. "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." That was the testimony of a man who had been through the war and had determined in the war that he would burn and shine and glow for Christ. In the midst of the conflict, he wanted to serve God. He wanted to tell others. And then when he came home from the war, the Lord called him to go out to the Congo to serve him. And once more, he was broadcasting the good news. Come and hear. Come and hear what the Lord hath done for my soul. That's how you glorify God. You tell other people about the dear Savior you have found. If you belong to Christ, you will want other people to hear about your Savior. You'll want to speak of him. You'll want to tell of his greatness. And you'll want to exalt the precious name of the one who died for sinners and shed his blood for sinners on Calvary's cross. Live for God. Be contented for Christ. Serve him with all of your might. Tell others about his great salvation and about his wonderful person. You don't make God any greater, but you're really showing his true greatness. That's the chief purpose of your life. If you belong to Christ, it is to bring glory to God. Not to acquire wealth, not to make a name for yourself. It's to glorify God. And if you aren't saved, then you're not fulfilling the purpose of your creation. God made you, and you spurn him. You turn your back on him. How tragic that is. And how awful will be your judgment when you stand before God. But the second part of the answer speaks of enjoying God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. May I say this? And it's not an original point, others have made it. You can't enjoy God if you don't glorify him. The two things are inextricably woven together. You're not going to enjoy God if you don't glorify him. You'll be a miserable creature. A wretch. You glorify God, then you'll enjoy him. You know that sinful man has no concept of enjoying God. You take Islam, for example. The Allah of Islam is a forbidding figure. He's austere and he's harsh. You do what he tells you, but you don't enjoy him. You don't think of a God who's personal and a God who has a personal relationship with you. And on top of that, the God of the ungodly is a forbidding figure. You ask the man in the street about God, and the God that the man in the street pictures is just like the Allah of Islam. He's a cold figure. He's a harsh figure, a stern figure, an unlovely figure. Someone that you don't really want to get too close to because you shrink in horror and away from him. But the God of the Bible, the true God, the living God, is a personal God who actually enjoys the company of his people. God enjoys his people. We read in the book of Proverbs of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. And many believe, and I think this is widely accepted by evangelicals, that the one who is described as wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8 is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Proverbs chapter 8 in the verse 30, we have Christ speaking of that time before the creation of the world, and indeed at the creation of the world. And here is what he says. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. There was delight in heaven before the world was created. There was a delight. God had a delight in his Son, and his Son was rejoicing always before him. Can you imagine the scene? No, I suppose you can't. It's set in eternity past. The Father delighting in the Son, the Son rejoicing in the Father. And that gives you some indication of the warmth of love that there is in the heart of God. In Psalm 147 in the verse 11, the Bible tells us, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." So here is a God who has a feeling for his people. And in Proverbs 15 and verse 8, we read, "The prayer of the upright is his delight." God has pleasure in his people. God enjoys the company of his people. And the result is that God, far from being a harsh, severe, remote person, is someone in whom we may delight. Hannah, in the first book of Samuel, chapter 2 and verse 1, said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." She was enjoying God. We find in Psalm 43 that the psalmist says, "Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy." What an expression that is. God, my exceeding joy. There's an overflowing of joy that I find in God. I enjoy his company. I enjoy his presence. I enjoy feeling his nearness to me. We read Psalm 73. And in Psalm 73, the psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Does that suggest a cold figure? A remote figure? The psalmist says, "There's nobody upon earth that I desire beside thee," or we might say, in comparison with thee. In comparison with God, there is nobody that we can enjoy. Nobody. We cannot enjoy anything or anybody in comparison with God. The greatest joy that any person can have is the joy that they feel in the Lord. When the Lord himself comes down and draws near, we enjoy him. It's not a matter of enjoying what he gives to us. God can give us multitudes of things, and you might be dissatisfied. I remember one of our ministers speaking about children, and I suppose he was being somewhat sarcastic. He said, "If you set out all the breakfast cereals on the table, and you think of everything, and you say, 'What do you want for breakfast?' they'll choose something you haven't got. They're not satisfied." And you know, no matter what we get in this world, it doesn't have the capacity to satisfy us. It doesn't have the capacity to bring us true joy. But God does. "I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." You can enjoy God. God is a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of pity, a God of compassion, a God who sent his Son into this world to die on the cross for sinners. And do you know that a Christian who is miserable reflects very badly on God? Very badly. You think of a battered wife. Think of a brute of a husband. And his wife comes out, and she looks most wretched and most miserable. What conclusion do you come to? You say, "Oh dear, what sort of a man did she marry? What a horrible creature he is." Well, if we are not enjoying God and rejoicing in God, if God is not our chief delight, if we cannot say, "There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee or in comparison with thee," then we reflect very badly on God. we reflect badly upon God. People say, what sort of God do they serve? They don't enjoy him. Their religion is a miserable religion. I'd hate to be a Christian. I'd hate to have the long face that they carry about. How awful that is. And do you know, we are to enjoy God now. And you can enjoy him. You glorify him, you will enjoy him. He'll give you that joy. And it will be an overflowing joy. May I remind you again of Billy Bray, a Cornish miner. God saved him. And Billy Bray said he was the king's son. And wherever he went, he rejoiced. And he cried out, glory to God! Glory to God! You couldn't keep him quiet. He was irrepressible. And he built a number of chapels in Cornwall. I think he built half a dozen or maybe a dozen chapels. God blessed him so much. On one occasion, he was looking for a pulpit for one of his chapels that he built. And he picked out a wardrobe in an auction. And he thought, that's what I'm going to buy. And he went along to the auction and he had 6 shillings. That's what, 30 pence in today's money. And he bid the money right away. And Billy thought, God has told me this is what I'm going to make into my pulpit. It's going to be mine. And the auctioneer kept the bidding going and another man bought the pulpit. Or the wardrobe that he was going to make into a pulpit. Billy Bray wasn't daunted. Billy Bray followed the man home. And he kept saying, glory to God, it's my pulpit. And the man got to his door. He had the wardrobe on a cart. And when he got to the door, he couldn't get the wardrobe in through the door. And Billy says, glory to God, it's my pulpit. The man says, you can have it. And he could have it for the 6 shillings or else 5 shillings it might even have been. But he says, not so slow. He says, you bring it to my chapel. And he says, glory to God. The Lord knew I didn't have any way of getting that wardrobe to the chapel. So he not only got it for the money that he had laid out, but he got it delivered as well. Here was a man who was full of the joy of the Lord. And that's why he was such a soul winner. With joy in the Lord. I've overrun my time. But that joy is just a foretaste of the joy that is to come. In thy presence is fullness of joy, Psalm 16 tells us. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We read twice over in Matthew 25. May I conclude by saying this? We have a purpose, a reason for being here. And we will have delight in fulfilling that purpose. And if we're God's children, we have a glorious future. Moses said to Hobab, his father-in-law, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. If you aren't a child of God, if you aren't saved, if you've never repented and put your trust in Christ, I say that to you. Come thou with us. Come to Jesus Christ as we came. Come and put your trust in him. Repent of your sins. Call upon his name. And then you'll begin to glorify God. You'll be able to serve him. And you'll experience joy below in this world. And joy to come eternally. Because you'll enjoy God forever in heaven. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thy blessing will rest upon us. May we learn from thy word. May we walk according to its teaching. And may we rejoice in the Lord always. And may we hear that word saying, again I say, rejoice. Bless thy truth, Lord, and write it upon our hearts. And help us, Lord, to live according to the purpose for which we were created. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.